Thank you, Samuel. Appreciated that message and song. It's very, what a message that song has to it. Would you rather have Jesus than anything? Amen. It's good having Samuel with us. He's got, I understand, one more week with us before he goes back to school. So it's good to have him here with us. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at some of these verses that we read this morning. What is your life? What's really important to you in life? James says our life is like a vapor that is here and then passes. Your life's like the morning fog that it's there and you look out again and it's soon gone. Paul reviews his life in these verses, and I believe he gives us what is the true Christian perspective on life. I'd like us to see a couple things in these verses. One, the eternal choice that that Paul made and is important for us, and the life's focus, his life's focus that that he would have. As I reflect upon just the ministry that the Lord has given here, and to looking forward to that installation service next Sunday. It's also a recognition that I'll be turning over the baton, so to speak, to Pastor Howard next week. That eternal choice that we make is so desperately important. And the Apostle Paul reflects on that. And when we're here in the seventh verse, when he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You know, Paul recognized that everything that he had in life was worthless without the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a very religious man, as we recognize. In the first verses of this chapter, he talks about how he called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was one in the higher ranks of the Jewish religion. Yet in these verses we see that he counted all of that to be of no value. And as he says here, "I counted all loss for Christ." Everything that he had lived for in those days, and all of his training and all of his religious activities, he recognized were of no value when he came and when he got the knowledge of Christ. He didn't understand the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as you remember, he was a persecutor of Christ. He was out against the Lord and sought in every way to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you remember on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 7, he met the Lord and he came to know the Lord. He came to know who Jesus Christ was. And the excellency of the knowledge of Christ that he speaks of here came to be a reality to him. The truth of Christ's person permeated his heart and his mind. And all of a sudden, all of the other knowledge that he had kind of palled in oblivion. It became as dung, it says. It became as refuse. It became as garbage. Because he had found the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one whom he hated, he found was the one that was the lover of his soul. And he came to love him. That was the change that took place in Paul's life. We could ask the question, what has the knowledge of Christ done for you? Is it just an interesting fact? Has it only expanded your head knowledge? Or maybe like Paul, you were even one that were against the Lord. But all of those things that you learned, until it's put to use as it did with Paul. The knowledge of Christ is of no value unless you act upon that knowledge. Paul warned of those who only seek knowledge when he talked about in Timothy, those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul was one who was ever learning. He had learned and learned and learned, but he had not learned of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul says in the 9th verse of this chapter that I would be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's a pretty good mouthful of what Paul is saying there. Basically, he's saying that he turned from all of himself. He turned to all of Christ. He turned from all of himself to all of Christ. There in Acts chapter 9, when Paul came and he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognized who he was. All of a sudden, he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He just yielded himself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned from all of himself and all that he had sought himself to be righteous. There are many today that think because they have done good works and they've been good to their neighbor or they've been good to this person and they've done these things that the Lord will see that as righteous. But Paul learned that even though his life was tied up completely in a religious life, yet without Christ, he had nothing. And so he says to be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but that he would, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith. From the law he turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith turns from the useless works of man's goodness to the work of Jesus Christ. Christ went to the cross. Christ lived a perfect life that you and I could never live. And so the righteousness that Paul found was the righteousness that was in Jesus Christ. Saving faith leaves all of man and turns to all of Christ. Paul gave up everything when he found Christ. He found out that there wasn't anything that had any value like Jesus, what the value that there was in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the scriptures are given for us for the purpose to lead you to the Lord and to lead you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the some of the things that Christ gave in his teaching. He talked about he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hid in a field, which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy he go and sells all that he has and buys that field. He says that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. When we find the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would give up everything that we might have him. I think of the young man that came to Christ. And remember the man that came to Christ, and the Lord told him, because the Lord knew that his treasure was in his possessions instead of in the things of God. And so the Lord told him, well, why don't you go sell all that you have and follow me? And the man left sorrowful because he held on to himself instead of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man that seeketh goodly pearls. And when he's found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He gave up all of himself and just put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ was all that he needed, and all that he wanted was in Christ. And as you go on in these verses, we will see that as he gave all to Christ, then his whole life was involved in that. I know that many of you have trusted Jesus Christ. You've had enough faith to leave yourself and just put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in the finished work that he has done for you. But when he goes on from here, then Paul says in the 10th verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering made conformable unto his death. You know, that initial knowledge brought Paul to Christ. He had missed God and his love and his righteousness, but he had now found him. But after that initial knowledge and that initial coming to Christ, there's that continual growth in the knowledge of him. That initial knowledge is sufficient for your faith. What do you need to know to come to Christ? You need to know who he is and what he's done for you. Just put your faith and trust in him. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't stop there. You don't want to just hear every day about how Christ died for you. But you want to come to know him. You want to come to know him and know that he is sufficient for all the experiences of life that you go through. You want your knowledge of Christ to increase. And so what do? After you've come to Christ, you search the scriptures. You study God's word and you learn more of him. And certainly that is what Paul is saying, that I may know him. And to leave you with a challenge for life, a challenge certainly that needs to be there continually, is that you would know him. I majored in Bible in college. I went on to seminary and studied and sought to know. And, you know, I had, in going into college, I had this simple idea that I will go and learn and then I won't have to study anymore. What a foolish thing. I found that the more I knew, that the more I didn't know. That's why I went on to seminary, a Bible teaching and believing seminary, where I was taught more of God's Word. But yet, you know, I've learned much more in the years as I've been preaching here, just preaching God's Word. And I recognize that there's much more I need to know. Paul had that desire that I may know Him, that getting to know the Lord, yes, there is that initial faith that we put in Christ, and then there is that joy of knowing the Lord. I think of that hymn that we have in our hymn book, Still Sweeter Every Day. As you know the Lord and you trust in Him through life's experiences and you see Him working and moving in your life and you study the Scriptures and you come to love Him more and more as you understand His love, it does become sweeter every day as you come to know the Lord. Yes, that I may know Him, he says. And then he says, and the power of His resurrection. You know, what a blessed thing it is to know that we not only have hope in this life, but we have hope. We have a confidence after this life. We have a confidence in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ as our Lord, He is our Lord and Christ. And in Acts 2:32, He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. And then as it goes down to the 36th verse, He says, that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead after paying for our sins. He went on where He is now on the right hand of the Father. He is, as it says in Acts chapter 5, this Jesus that was raised up, He is now on the right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. We have a resurrected Christ. That one that we've put our faith and trust in has risen from the dead. He has taken victor over power, the power of the grave. As we learn in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. But we put our faith and our trust in Christ that is risen from the dead. And in his rising, then we recognize that we then have victory. As He has conquered sin, death, and the grave, we can have victory over sin, death, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He gives us victory. Yes, He says that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. What a blessed thing. We don't have hope in this life. You have hope in the resurrection. We look forward to the coming of Christ. We look forward, as it says there in Thessalonians, when Christ is going to return. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. We have great confidence because of the power of the resurrection. In your Christian life, don't just stop with your faith in Christ. But you want to move on to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And even as Paul said, in the fellowship of His suffering in this verse. We've been learning a lot about that in our Sunday school class and in some of the messages. But there is importance, even as we suffer in Christ, we read of many that are suffering for their faith in Christ around the world today. We recognize that even as Peter says, Don't think it strange as though some fiery trial has taken you when suffering comes for the cause of Christ. But he says, rejoice in that ye can be, that you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. So the Lord said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. He said, blessed are ye. Yes, there is the fellowship of his suffering. And then he says that you may be conformable unto his death, as we see there in the next part of that verse. That we, you know, in one commentary, it says, to be conformed to the likeness of his death, meaning to, by continued suffering for his sake and mortifying or being put to death that carnal self that we would have, that we would put to death our own selves, that we would put aside our own selves, even as when we come to Christ, we put aside our own self. What a blessing it is to have that faith in Christ, to know him, to seek to know him better. It should be a process in our lives in following our Savior. But then in the next verses, beginning in verse 11, we see the life's focus of Paul. And I believe that we should see that life's focus that should be our own. What is your life's focus? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know Christ, are you forgiven? Your sins are cleansed. When you know that, how you thank the Lord for that. You rejoice in that. You rejoice in that. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I just encourage you to find the truth of the gospel and find out, even as Paul did, who Jesus Christ is, and then put your faith in him. But then he goes on, and it says, to see what his focus was. He's looking ahead to the resurrection. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, Paul's whole life was lived with the resurrection in mind. It was much more than just the raising of the body. But Paul knew that all will rise. Yes, some will rise to damnation and some will rise to life. Even as John 5:28 says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Some shall come forth that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. But the power of the resurrection contained all of his hope, that victory over sin, that victory over death, but also that looking forward to that eradication of that sin nature. Aren't you looking forward to the time when you won't be, you won't have that nature to sin? It's going to be taken away when we go to be with the Lord, when we have that new body, the glories of being with our Savior, receiving that inheritance of the saints. You know, Paul lived with the reality of his, that he might well be martyred for the cause of Christ. It seemed to be near at hand. He spoke as if he spoke this so that the saints, he spoke of it often, so that the other believers would not faint when they, if it came to pass that he was put to death. Will he die a martyr's death or will he die a natural death? He's been in prison now for 4 years. For his faith, he's willing for whatever God's will is. You know, he tells another passage, he's ready to be offered. He's ready to give his life if that's what the Lord wants. Any suffering will be taken as a privilege. So we see there that he talks of looking ahead to the resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't that he didn't know that he was afraid that it wouldn't happen. It was just how it was going to happen and what was going to happen in his life. Paul did not doubt his salvation. And sometimes some people take this verse that Paul doubts his salvation. That was not true. Even as he had confidence in the in those that he wrote to, and here in Philippi, when he said, "Be in confidence of the very thing that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." But Paul confidently expects that somehow the conformation, this coming to the resurrection, that God is working out and will attain its goal to make him arrive at last at the blessed resurrection from the dead. Paul is living his life with a goal of what is ahead. He's living his life recognizing that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. His focus is on the Lord. His focus is not on gaining great things in this life. His focus is on what is going to take place as he comes to the resurrection. And he comes to that life before the Lord and that life with the Lord. What is your focus of your life? Paul's is that, oh, that I might attain unto the resurrection. I'm looking forward to that time. Now, there's something else that he says. I think it's important for us in this beginning of the 12th verse. He says, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect. Paul recognized the lack, that yet there was things that were needed yet in his life. Paul never came to the place where I don't need anything else. Paul was aware of the old nature. You know, there in 1 Corinthians 6, he speaks of that old nature that's in himself and the struggle that comes with sin and the struggle that comes between his old nature and his new nature in Christ. He recognized that in all the saints that are still in their earthly bodies, that old nature is still there. He instructed in dealing with the lifelong struggle that is there and how there's victory that's available when it's appropriated. But there's that daily struggle between the flesh and the spirit. That daily, moment-by-moment choices that must be made. You know, some teach, they teach what they call the second blessing. They teach an eradication of the old nature, that we can come to the place where we no longer sin. They call that when they are, they believe they come to the place where they're perfectly sanctified in this life. You know, Henry Ironside, some of you have read some of his commentaries, a great Bible scholar. But you know, he was raised with those teachings. He was raised up in the Salvation Army that has that, and in some of the holiness movements that taught that. And you know, he labored and struggled and tried to find in himself to try to come to where, oh, I don't have this old nature anymore. He struggled with that for many years, until he came to realize, as the Apostle Paul says here, it's not as though I've already attained. Henry Ironsides writes this about that eradication of the old nature. He says, Nothing is more detrimental to Christian testimony than making high claims which cannot be substantiated by experience. As some who take the ground of sinlessness, as of the eradication of an evil nature, because their teachers instructed them that this is their privilege as Christians, if after experience proves it's impossible to maintain this practically, there is grave danger that they will become utterly disheartened and possibly renounce the faith unless preserved by the divine grace of God. Paul never said he was sinless. He recognized that there is that he is to be pursuing after. And there in the next part of verse 12, he says, "But I follow after, if that I may be apprehended that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to that which is before." He says, I follow after, I pursue. I go heartily to get that for which, he says, for that which I've been apprehended. God had saved him. God had reached down and saved the Apostle Paul for a purpose. You know, you that know Christ as your Savior, you have been apprehended by God. He has gotten a hold of you and saved you for a purpose. Not just to save your soul, but he's got purpose for you. I really debated between a couple different messages for this message this morning. One was to go to 2 Corinthians 12 and to talk about how we're a body, and we've all been given particular gifts, but that's part of what is here. Paul recognized he had been saved by the Lord for a purpose, and he wanted to go forth to be in that purpose. And here he is towards the end of his life, but he says, "I'm not yet apprehended, and I'm still pursuing after that I may be doing, and I may be what God has called me to be." You know, I have to preach to myself in this too. I have to preach to myself. You see, God had a purpose for me as a young person in high school. And I remember the need to be serving him and the need to, and so we worked and labored to reach other teenagers for Christ when I was in high school. I was in college. God had me there for a purpose. He wanted to teach me some things about myself and teach me some things about his word and as well as to be ministering. I had to find what did God have for me there that I might attain for what he had saved me for. In reaching out for him, coming here to minister in Ohio, and then when the Lord laid upon our hearts to start a church here you continually to, okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you have for me to do now for you? When I passed the baton on to Pastor Howard, now is the time just to go out and, like an old horse, and put him out to pasture? No. God has purpose. You know, and for those of you, you know, we're in various stages of life. From the time a child first comes to Christ, I've seen little children tell other little children about Christ. I've seen little children tell their grandparent that doesn't know about the Lord to tell them about Jesus and how they need Jesus. God has saved them. And in every stage of our life, we have purpose, and we need to be following after, we need to be pursuing after that the Lord has for us in every stage of life that God gives to us. Here's Paul at the, which he thinks at the very end of his life, and yet he says, I must reach forth here. I haven't apprehended. I haven't come to the end, but I'm still reaching forth. And then he goes on. He goes on and he says this in the 13th verse. Where did I go? In the 13th. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth to those things that are before. You know, Paul could have spent his life moaning over the fact that he had persecuted the church. I'm not worthy to do anything. I mean, Paul did say, I'm the chief of sinners. He recognized the wrong of his past, but he didn't let that hold him back from serving the Lord. Nor did he allow the victories that he had had. He'd seen many come to Christ. He'd seen churches established. He didn't allow the victories of the past to keep him from recognizing, what does God have for me now? He says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We need to do that, don't we? We can't sit around and moan about what has been. We can't sit around and moan as what could have been. We take where we are, right? And we go from there. And we serve our Lord. We keep our focus on Him, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I'm going to put those things behind, and I'm going to reach forth. Okay, what does the Lord have now? We as a people need that, don't we? We need that kind of a spirit. We need that kind of a focus in our lives. Not letting the past hold us back because of failures. Not letting the past hold us back because, well, we had those victories. Okay, now we can just set out. No. Right now and from here on, may I reach forth to those things that are before. So Paul left behind and he went to the present that was before. What does he say? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We could look at the Apostle Paul's life and we could say, okay, Paul, you did that. No, Paul's saying, I haven't yet attained. There's still that until he is taken in death and he is there at the resurrection, whether it be the resurrection of the second coming of Christ, or whether it be him being taken in death and raised. He says, I press toward the mark. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing toward the mark? You know where a lot of Christians are today? They're so wrapped up in the world. They're so wrapped up in the things of this world that they forgot who bought them. You're bought with a price. They forgot who bought them. They forgot that they were apprehended by Christ. And it was for a purpose. And we could go to that passage in Corinthians and we could see that we are a body that has been gifted, that each one individually Every believer in Christ has been gifted by God in some way. And he's got a purpose for you today and for tomorrow and until Jesus comes again. Let us not cast aside, but let us go forth serving our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto that which is before, pressing toward the mark. To what? That high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's one other thing that would really maybe be in another message, but as you would go on to the 15th verse, it talks about there in the 16th verse that in the midst, some Christians lose what they have. They lose what they've attained to because they just kind of go their own way. And that the verse, those next verses, it would be just kind of a challenge is, don't lose what you got. Don't lose what you've got, but go from here, pressing toward the mark or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Might we be a people that are known for our love of God. We've come to Christ. We've trusted Christ. He is our hope and our confidence. And our focus and our goal is upon him. Our focus is upon Christ. Our focus is upon living for him, pressing toward that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for that you're doing, that you have done, and that you're going to do in each life here today. Lord, we need faith in Christ, that salvation that comes, that new life. And then, Lord, we need to be living for thee with our focus on thee. Meet the needs, Lord, here of your people today. And then, Lord, help us to go forth to the work that you've called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've chosen the hymn for